Samantha said, I'm nervous. She was up here the other night. She said, I'm nervous. I said, I get nervous every Sunday morning, man. I'm telling you. I'm nervous this morning even. And I'm so thankful. It is so cool. You know, you come to church week in and week out, and there's folks out here sitting in the congregation, and you never know the abilities and the skills and talents that God has given people that are just sitting out here every week. And so it's cool when get to be surprised, right? You had no idea what I was talking about this morning when I told you that we had a special surprise this morning, right? It's cool how God shows up and does that, right? And so anybody else that is ready to sing, just let Mike know. We'll take all volunteers. And look, if I had to sing, whoo, man, you talking about nervous. I would never do that. So, hey, listen, as you're finding your place this morning, Matthew chapter 7, let me ask you a question. Let's start with the question this morning. How many of you this morning, you would be all excited, you're ready, you want to go to heaven? Everybody, right? Raise your hand. Okay. Yeah, you're all excited about it, right? Everybody wants to go to heaven, right? Now, here's another question this morning. How many of you this morning, you want to die? Y'all not near as excited about dying as you are going to heaven, right? Come on now. I heard about a preacher who asked that question one morning, and he said, what's the deal? You know, you want to go to heaven, but you don't want to die. And somebody said, well, I thought you maybe talk about getting a trip up this morning. I don't want to die just yet, right? But it's really the same question. I heard about a little fellow was in Sunday school one day, and the teacher asked the question. She said, what do you have to do to go to heaven? The little fellow looked at her and said, you got to die. You got to die to go to heaven, right? Now, I've signed up for the rapture. I'm going to live till the Lord comes back again, right? But if the Lord carries his coming, we're all going to die. And so this question about whether we're ready for heaven or whether we want to die, it's really kind of all the same question here. Here's some interesting thoughts about this. Barna has done some research. They said that 81% of the people believe in a literal heaven where people live with God after death. That's just in a general poll. 81% of people believe that there's a real heaven where you go and live with God afterwards. 61% of those polled said that they believe they would go to heaven immediately when they die. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Okay, so 61% of the people believe that as soon as you die, you go to heaven. Listen to this. 88% believe that they would see departed family and friends when they arrive in heaven. We all want to see our friends and family, right? There was a question that the Pharisees asked, or the Sadducees asked Jesus about the resurrection, about a man who had been married numbers of times, or a woman that had been married numbers of times, different brothers, kind of a crazy custom thing they had back then. And he said that you'll not be husband and wife in heaven, okay? We'll all be brothers and sisters in Christ, but we'll not be husband and wife in heaven, all right? But we're going to see each other. We ought to be able to recognize each other. I believe all that. Now, here's some numbers that I find really kind of interesting when you think about this. It says, of those polled, 6% believed heaven could be reached by doing good works. Of those folks that believe when you die you're going to heaven, 6% of those believe that you would go to heaven by good works. 57% believe that heaven was available to all who placed their faith in God and did good works. You've got to do both to get to heaven. 34% believe that heaven was for those who had put their faith in Christ and Christ alone. So although everybody wants to go to heaven, we have all of these different ideas about how to get there, what it takes to get there, who will get there, and who will not. Now, here's probably the biggest problem that I have. 63% of those who responded believed they were going to heaven, but they cited the wrong reason for getting there. Years ago, there was a kind of a program called Evangelism Explosion. We asked two questions. If you were to die today, do you know whether you would go to heaven or to hell? And the second question was, if you were to stand before God today and he asked you, why should I allow you into my kingdom, what would you say? And any response other than the fact that I put my faith and trust in Christ Jesus and what he did at the cross of Calvary, other than that, you're not getting in. And so it was kind of two questions that would lead into being able to share the gospel with someone. So it's troubling to me this morning that in many churches today, the vast majority of folks sitting in the building believe that there is a heaven and believe that they're going there, but they're not just real certain about how to get there. Some people think, well, just whatever you believe, however you believe, somehow or another, we're all going to get there. That's not a good answer either. So Jesus has preached this great Sermon on the Mount. He's told them that their righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. So to get to heaven, your righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. It has to be something beyond following all these strict religious rules and guidelines that man is mostly made up. You ever heard this argument? All that church stuff, that's just a bunch of man-made stuff. You ever heard that argument? Can I tell you this morning that there's a lot of truth to that? A lot of what we do in the church today is just a bunch of man-made stuff, and it won't get you to heaven. It's only the gospel of Jesus Christ and faith in Christ and Christ alone that will get you into heaven. Now, hopefully, that's what the churches are teaching. But unfortunately, there's a lot of other stuff the churches are teaching. Be good, be positive, be this, be that. And so Jesus is trying to emphasize there's a broad way and there's a narrow way. And there are wolves out there in sheep clothing that are trying to get you to go into the broad way. He says, as a result, there's going to be some that will come in those last days. And he says there in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So there's in this previous section, there are these false prophets, but now we see there's going to be some false professors. People who profess a faith in Christ, but it's not real and it's not genuine. It's likely that some were false professors because of the false teaching of the false prophets. These false professors would, in fact, be examples of some of the bad fruit that the false prophets had produced. Now, in Jesus here, he turns his attention to the religious crowd. He's not talking about those who had rejected Christ now. Jesus is talking to those who were among the believers, among the religious folks. He's talking to the scribes. He's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to those who have been in attendance. And so this morning, I don't want you to sit here and think, man, I know so-and-so and they need to hear this. No, you need to hear this. This is for us in the building. This is for those of us who profess Christ or those of us who think we're religious, I should say. So let's break this down. I think there's three people, three folks here, three types of people that will not make it to heaven, okay? And so notice, first of all, it's the religious lip service. The individual who just gives religious lip service will not make it to heaven. Notice what he says in verse 21. Not everyone who says, not everyone who verbalizes, not everyone who speaks, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now James, in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, says that our faith should not be apart from our works, right? faith and works go hand in hand. If we really believe in Christ, then we ought to have works of that. It's more than just what your lips are saying. Now, I don't think there's a more sobering text in Scripture than this one. It's troubled by those who reject religion. There's people that reject Christianity. They want nothing to do with Jesus. But this is folks who have been on the fringe. Jesus is talking to those who have been in the church. He's talking to those who say they're a Christian. You know, it's kind of popular today to be a Christian. You know, there's a lot of folks say, oh, I'm a Christian, or this is a Christian group, or this is a Christian, and it has nothing to do with Christ whatsoever. It's far more sobering and stunning and shocking to realize that there are many who are going to say, Lord, Lord, to Jesus. That's not going to make it into heaven. Paul says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, he says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Listen, no one can be saved without confessing the truth about Jesus, that he is in fact Lord. But clearly here in this passage, Jesus warns us that the mere confession alone is not enough. It has to be something deeper than that. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, look at this verse. He says this, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? So he's talking to us, says, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. But then nothing in their life indicates that they're a follower of Christ. You see, to say Lord means that he's ruler, that he's in control. My personal testimony is the fact that all my life I was grown up in church. And listen, I knew all the Sunday school answers. I had been baptized twice already. The problem was, in my heart, in my spiritual heart, there was a throne. And I was sitting on that throne, not God. It wasn't about what I believed. I believed it all. I could prove it all. In Scripture, I could argue, I could debate it, I was grounded. There was nobody that could convince me that God wasn't real, that Christ wasn't real, that Christ wasn't born of a virgin, that he lived a sinless life, that he died on a cross, that he was buried in a grave, that he rose on the third day, that he ascended to the right hand of the Father, and that he's coming back again one day. Believed it 100%. Problem was, he wasn't the Lord of my life. It's like those who can't pass the Shibboleth test. There's a really kind of interesting story over in Judges chapter 12. They're doing battle and they're at the fords of the Jordan, and the other country there is coming across, and Jephthah, he's got them, all these men there together, and he says, hey, when they come across, you ask them to say the word Shibboleth. Well, they had a problem. They couldn't say Shibboleth. They couldn't pronounce the S-H. They would say Sibboleth. And it would kind of point to the fact that they're not really Israelites. And so it would kind of identify who the enemy really was. Hey, there's a lot of folks that can say Lord. There's a lot of folks that can use religious terminology, but they don't really pass the test. You hear what I'm saying? There's a lot of folks out there that are saying one thing but living something different. John Stott makes a great point in pointing this out. The word Lord in Scripture sometimes is used kind of out of politeness, kind of as kind of to say a reverence, so to speak. Even the Pharisees called Jesus Lord. They didn't mean it. It was just something that they did out of politeness because everybody else did. The word Lord, really, in the Greek, it's a divine title. And the fact that in the Scripture that it's repeated, Lord, Lord, saying that publicly would really kind of infer a fervent sincerity. But Jesus says, yeah, you sound like you're sincere, but it's all for show. You're not real genuine. Listen, we have this religious vocabulary. And it seems like the more religious, the more spiritual words you know, the more you're thought to be in right relationship. You know? But it's not about knowing the terminology. It's not about knowing the words. It's about knowing the Word. Christ Himself. Look what John writes in John chapter 13, verse 13. Jesus says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am." He says, what you're saying is factually correct. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And then he says in verse 17, let's just drop to verse 17. We'll kind of move there. Can we do that, Martha? And look what he says in verse 17. He says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. You call me Lord, you call me teacher, and that's right. You're not wrong. I am Lord and I am teacher. The problem is, you know all these things that I'm teaching you, but you're not doing them. It's just lip service. If we come to church and we know that we're to be kind, and we know that we're to be patient, we know that we're to be long-suffering, if we know that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, if we know that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves, if we know that we're to love our enemies, and yet we don't do that, we're giving lip service to God. Look what he says in Mark chapter 7, verse 6. He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" Their heart's far from me. See, words are not a substitute to obedience. Professing Christ and living in a sinful life will expose us as being hypocrites. Profession is valueless if it stands alone. In fact, profession is a kind of profanity, really. The Bible talks about that we're not to take the Lord's name in vain. But if we profess Him as Lord of our life and then we live counterculture to that, then we're actually profaning the name of the Lord. Here's a good verse in Psalms chapter 78. Look what it says in verse 35 here. It says, "Then they remembered that God was their rock, the Most High, God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they flattered Him with their mouth, and they lied to Him with their tongue." And then he says, "For their heart was not steadfast with Him, nor were they faithful in His covenant." It would be better that you not acknowledge Him as Lord if you're going to live disobedient. You're actually exposing yourself as being a hypocrite. You're actually condemning yourself when you confess Him as Lord and then live contrary to His teachings. And so there are going to be folks, they're going to say, "Well, wait a minute, I said I was a Christian. I said I was a churchgoer. Oh, I knew all the Sunday school answers. Man, they prayed eloquent prayers. They used theological words, but they fail to love unconditionally. They judge. They're hypocrites. They carry bitterness. They divide. They do all these things to destroy God's work." The Bible says there in verse 21 that they shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. But then there's a second type of people, and that's folks who have a religious lifestyle. It's not just that they talk about it, but they even live it out in some degree. Look what he says in verse 22. "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?'" Jesus says just to give lip service is not enough. He says, but you have to do the work that I do. And their response was, "Oh, well, yeah, we did that. Not only did we give lip service, but we also cast out demons in your name, we prophesied in your name, we did many wonders in your name." You know what really troubles me about this verse? It's the fact that these people who are cast away sound like such good church members. Hello? I wish I had some of these. I wish we had more of these folks in our church. people that would prophesy, people that would cast out demons, people that would do all these good works, right? Notice he lists these things here. We've heard these testimonies that they prophesied in his name. They were probably great Sunday school teachers. I've heard this set of people. Oh man, they really know their Bible. They really know their Bible. They're great scholars of the Word. You know, Jesus told some of the Pharisees, he said, you know the Scriptures and you search them, and in them you think you found salvation. Just because you can teach doesn't mean that you're a child of God. Several years ago, some friends of mine went over to the Holy Land and came back. They were telling me about their trip, and they said they had a guide there, a Jewish guide, that was so knowledgeable. They said he was so knowledgeable of the Scriptures, and he did so good of taking the Old Testament and the New Testament and showing how it all kind of meshed together, and really brought things to light, and he was so insightful to that. And they said, and then I asked him if he was a follower of Jesus. And he said, oh no. He said, I don't believe Jesus is the promised Messiah yet. He said, I'm just telling you what you believe. He knew the Scriptures. He could teach it. He could bring it to life. But yet, he had rejected Christ himself. He says here that they drove out demons. Now surely this was a sign of a true believer, right? Yet Jesus says, I never knew. It says that they performed many miracles. I'm going to confess to you this morning. I've never performed a miracle. I am a miracle, but I've never performed a miracle, okay? The fact that God would save somebody like me is a miracle, okay? But I've never performed a miracle. Now, these people could point to lots of signs and wonders in their life. They seemed to have power, but they were not God's people. Any of you ever drove out a demon? Any of you ever performed a miracle? These people have. And yet Jesus says, I never knew you. Good works will not save you. It's not the fact that you're a good person. It's not the fact that you've done all these good things that will save you. Here's what it says in Titus chapter 1 in verse 16. It says, they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. It's not to say that they didn't have works, but they weren't good works, because it wasn't for God's glory and for God's honor. In fact, sometimes your works will not save you, and it could very well be your greatest failure. If you're trying to do works to bring attention to yourself, to stand before God and say, God, look at all those things I've done for you. Boy, you're blessed to have me on your team. That's not going to get you into heaven. That's going to be evidence used against you, okay? And it says in Matthew 24, verse 24, it says, for false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Even those who are Christians might believe. Man, you're not going to convince me that guy's not a Christian, because look at all the good things he's done. And people are going to be deceived. In Revelation, during the tribulation time, the Antichrist is going to perform miracles. And people are going to believe that he really is the Christ. When Moses went to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. And Pharaoh's like, well, who are you? Why should I listen to you? And God told Moses, said, you'll tell Aaron to throw down his rod and it'll turn into a serpent. And he did. The Bible says that Pharaoh's magicians threw down their rods and they became serpents as well. Only problem was Aaron swallowed theirs up. See, the signs and the wonders. There's demonic forces and demonic powers out there. And they can do incredible things that you and I can't imagine. But it doesn't mean they're of God. Doesn't mean they're of God. So these good works can't save us. Jesus saves us. But listen, Jesus also sails. Amen? I'm telling you, Jesus can sail. Many claim Jesus so they can make a profit. Man, I look around today, it bothers me. I'm concerned today about how much profit Jesus generates. I'm telling you. Man, there's churches and there's organizations and there's so much today. And there's a lot of money. There's a lot of money generated in the name of Jesus. And so sometimes our works are not for salvation. Our works are not for His glory and for His honor. But sometimes our works are for our own personal gains. And Jesus says, that doesn't get you in heaven. You can wear all the Christian t-shirts you want. You can have all the Christian bumper stickers on your car you want. You can serve in the church all you want. But the Bible says you're nothing more than a man pleaser. Look what He says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5. He says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men." See, sometimes we're wanting to get a man's approval. We want to have a good standing in the church rather than to receive what God has in store. He says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. You know, it used to be that in the church, the politicians would want to come and, you know, come to church, be seen, speak, all those kind of things, because Jesus sails, right? It's even more concerning to me today that they don't feel like they need to. Because they don't have to sell us. We've already bought whatever they're selling. Okay? So it's a grave danger. Remember what Jesus said earlier in the message in chapter 6 and verse 1? Remember what He said there? He says, "Take heed. Take heed. Beware. Be on guard that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward in heaven." So again, this religious lifestyle, doing these good works, is not enough. Prayer, He talks about praying and fasting, all to be seen by men. It speaks to the motive of our hearts. Why do we do what we do? Do we do it to feel good about ourselves? Do we do it to be in good standing with other people? Do we do it to be seen or to try to be elevated or to earn some sway in the church? God says, none of that. None of that will get you into heaven. And then notice the third person that won't make it into heaven are those who are this, what I describe as this religious lawfulness. You who, He says in verse 23, He says, "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Now understand, the Pharisees were great followers of the law. Yet Jesus says they practiced lawlessness. How could these religious Pharisees, who not only followed all of these man-made laws and the laws of God, how could they be described as lawless? God says, because you put more weight on the traditions of man than you did on the words of God. Lawlessness, it means doing what is contrary to the law of God. Lawlessness is expressed in the failure to show love for one another, since love is the true fulfillment of God's greatest law. You never did what God required. Your ways were contrary to God. You failed to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and you failed to love your neighbor as yourself. Everything else counts for nothing. In Matthew chapter 15, in verse 2, Jesus says this. He says, they came to Jesus and asked him this question. They said, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And Jesus answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition. He says, the very things that you're condemning my followers for doing, it's actually contradiction to you're doing what's actually against God's word. You're criticizing them because they're not following the tradition of men, but yet you yourself are not actually following the law of God. So our righteousness then must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. Remember the rich young ruler? Man who came to Jesus said, what must I do to have eternal life? Jesus says, you know the law? And he said, oh yeah. He said, I know the law, you know, to honor your mother and father and all these kind of things. And he said, I've done all of those things. You notice Jesus didn't say, you're a liar. Jesus didn't say, well, here's this law, and this law that you didn't. Jesus just simply said, okay, that's good. Now go sell everything you have and come follow me. The Bible says that he turned and he went away sad because he had great possessions. See, he had a religious desire. He asked the right question, what do I have to do to go to heaven, right? But he gave the wrong answer. He gave the wrong answer. It says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19, it says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. See, there's a lot of folks today that are amoral people. There's people today that believe nothing, don't want to have anything to do with God or church or religion, but they're moral people. They treat people kind. They do good works. They do charitable deeds. Give billions of dollars to organizations. All those kind of things. But see, being amoral, following the law, doesn't get you into heaven. It's being in a real relationship with Christ. That you would know Christ and that Christ would know you. It's interesting. When he says this, he says, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Or excuse me, he says, the Lord knows those who are His. To know those who are His. What does that really mean? It's interesting. The Bible talks about Mary and Joseph. That the angel of God came to Mary and said, Mary, you're going to have a baby. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and you're going to have this child. When Joseph heard about this, he thought, whoa, wait a minute, what's going on? The angel came to Joseph and said, Joseph, don't worry about it. The child that Mary's going to have is of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, before Joseph knew Mary, she had a child. It's the same word. It's the same word that Paul uses here. He says, the Lord knows those who are His. Just as in this relationship between a man and a woman, and the man knowing the woman, and the woman knowing the man, in this very intimate relationship, the Bible says that God knows us. That He knows us intimately. There has to be this intimacy in our relationships. Amos 3 and verse 2 said, God says regarding Israel, Israel only have I known. Again, it speaks to the intimacy of that relationship. There has to be this intimate, personal love relationship between you and God. A point where you come in your life where you realize that God loved you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that if you would believe in Him and trust in Him, that you would not perish, but that you would have everlasting life. And that you would realize God's great love for you and you would just simply love Him back with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And that love relationship then would affect your love relationship with others as well. So preacher, how do I know? How can I know that I know that I know before I stand before God? Well, the Bible says you know them by their fruits, right? He said, good fruit, good trees bear good fruit, bad trees bear bad fruit, right? Here's what it says in Galatians chapter 5. Notice what it says here. He says, for the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. For the works of the flesh are evident. They are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What are the characteristics of your life? What are the tendencies of your lifestyle? But then he says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying. Fruit of the Spirit in your life will bear witness and bear testimony that you're a child of God. And so it then becomes kind of clear to yourself. You have to look in the mirror. And you have to guard against walking away and forgetting what you looked at, right? As James would say. If our life is full of contention, if our life is full of envy, if our life is full of bitterness and anger, and we're living this ungodly lifestyle, and that's the tendencies of our lives, and we're like, man, I don't see any problem in this, and I'm just living and I'm enjoying life. And friend, you need to understand this morning. Just because you go to church, just because you call yourself a Christian, doesn't mean that you're going to enter into heaven. It's kind of like the old country preacher put it. Let's suppose you have a dog, and let's suppose you count his tail as a leg. Then how many legs would that dog have? You can call that tail whatever you want to. He's still got four legs. Okay? You can call yourself whatever you want to. You can describe yourself any way you want to. But friend, there's only one truth. There's only one truth. And the Spirit determines that, if you're a child of God or not. The seven scariest words in all of Scripture. Depart from me. I never knew you. Some people would look at that and say, well, I was saved at one time, but then I got off out here in left field and I got sidetracked. No, it's not that you got saved. The Bible says, I never knew you. He never knew you. It's not that he's forgotten about you or that he used to know you. He says, I never knew you. This morning, man, with all of my heart, and I plead with you today, don't walk out of this building. Don't turn the radio off. Don't check out online until you know that you know that you know this morning Christ Jesus in an intimate, personal love relationship this morning. See, I don't care how religious you talk. It's always funny to me as a pastor when I have conversations with people. All of a sudden, people get spiritual. You know, they gotta use theological terms, and you know, like I don't know, like they think I talk King James Version all the time. I don't speak King James. Okay, just normal conversation or a religious lifestyle. Listen, you can be a member of every church in Warren County. You can get baptized in every baptistry. That won't get you saved. You can follow all the letters of the law. That won't get you saved. It's only in a personal, intimate love relationship with Christ that you can be saved. This morning, are you ready to go to heaven? Amen? Amen. If you're not, let's get ready this morning. Amen. Would you bow with me? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. God. God, this morning, I thank you. God, I thank you for the relationship that I share with you. And God, I confess and acknowledge this morning, God, that my relationship with you is because of you more than it is me. God, if anything, I make that relationship more difficult. But God, by your grace and by your mercies, you love me unconditionally. And I'm grateful, Father. And God, it's because of the joy and it's because of the fulfillment of that relationship that I have with you, God, that I so desire others. God, to have that personal, intimate love relationship with you. God, a relationship that's not based on how they talk or how they act, but God, just because you love them and they love you back. And God, because they recognize that the only way that they can be made right with you is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and what he did at Calvary. And so, Father, this morning, I pray for folks. God, those listening on the radio, those that have been watching online, and those in this room this morning. God, I pray that today, God, that they would respond in love to you and say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, thank you. And God, that they would commit their heart to you today, openly and unashamedly. And Father, we'll be sure to give you the praise and the glory and the honor for it. Father, in this time this morning, have your way. Father, I love you and I ask you this in Christ's name. Amen. And amen. God, this morning, says, beware. There's a narrow way and there's a broad way. And many lead will go into the broad way, but only a few into the narrow way. Hey, there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. This morning, would you come to Jesus? Would you come to Christ and Christ alone this morning? As we stand and as we sing, you come today.
Come just as you are, hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are, come and see, come receive. Come and live forever. Come just as you are. Hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are. Come receive Christ the King. Come and live forever, life everlasting, and strength for today. Taste the living water, and never thirst again. Come just as you are, hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are, come and see, come receive, come and live.
So thankful. Hey, let me just remind you a couple of things going on. Obviously, this afternoon, 5 o'clock, we'll be here for our small group times. And so I want to encourage you to come get plugged into one of those. On the back of your worship guide, there's places there. Or just show up tonight and just follow folks to the room. Just say, hey, man, I like that group over there. I think I'll follow those folks. They look like good folks. So come be a part of our small groups tonight. And then also this Wednesday night is our family meeting time. Thursday is our senior adult luncheon of this week as well. But then also, just to let you know, Palm Sunday, that's March the 24th. Palm Sunday, we've got a special service that morning. Our children are going to be singing that morning. That's going to be cool. We got some other special music going to be happening that morning. So it's going to be a great service. We're going to have the Lord's Supper that morning. And then we're going to have a church-wide meal following the service that Sunday morning. So it'll be potluck. You bring your pots, and if we're lucky, something will be in it, right? So we'll all just bring your favorite dishes. We'll gather back in the Family Life Center that morning, and it'll be a special time. And then on Wednesday night, March the 27th, I know that's not Good Friday, but I also know that a lot of things are going on, and families are coming in. There's other things that people want to go and do and all that. So on Wednesday night, we're going to have a special service. We're going to reflect on the death, burial of Christ for our sins. And so that Wednesday night is going to be a special service time. And so I encourage you to come and be a part of that time as well. And then March 31st, man, Resurrection Sunday, we'll be celebrating Easter. So March is lined up to be a great month of worship. This is like Super Bowl for us as followers, right? Man, I'm telling you, Christmas would not be Christmas if it was not for Easter. Amen? Amen? And as we learned this past Wednesday night, if it wasn't for Pentecost, Easter wouldn't be Easter and Christmas wouldn't be Christmas. And so, hey, be with us on Wednesday nights as we open God's Word, as we're studying through the book of Acts as well. So again, I'm glad that you're here this morning. I encourage you to be back this evening in our 5 o'clock hour and then also on Wednesday nights as well. Put these dates on your calendars and get plugged in, okay? All right. Scott, you got a word?
If you haven't participated in Sunday school, I invite you to come and join us because it is fabulous.
Yeah.
It's a good time to get to know people closer.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
Invite you to Sunday
school. Amen. Our Sunday school hour, our small groups on Sunday, all those times. Anytime you get together with a small group, that's good. So we had a great morning this morning back with in our children in Sunday school hour and children's church. So I know they're having a great time as well. All right. Hey, Mike, let's sing something this morning.
Trust Jesus and obey.
Trust Jesus and obey. Let's do that this morning. Amen.
Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.